Good morning. I've already been encouraged by the message and appreciate those who have led in our service already this morning, the prayers and the singing and around the Lord's table. Appreciate those good comments by Brother Jeff, and even I thought about Reggie selecting that passage from Proverbs to find a passage dealing with generosity. I thought it went very well with that part of the service, and I appreciate that. When Brother Frank was preaching this past weekend, had some great lessons, and has already been mentioned, Bob has done the work to make the copies of those lessons. Let's do what we can to pass those out to others. And those were some great lessons. And he was talking on Sunday about doing personal work. And I was thinking about the part of that lesson where he mentioned that he was doing a personal work lesson with a father and a mother and a teenage daughter. And at the beginning of that lesson, the girl exhibited that she just didn't want to have anything to do with listening to that Bible lesson. But by the end of his personal work class, he mentioned that the mother and the daughter wanted to be baptized, but the father didn't want to have anything to do with that. And I got to thinking about that. Why is it that you have different responses like that? It's the same lesson. It was the same information given to all three of those individuals. The same scriptures were used, and he went over those with us from the book of John, the lesson that he used. Why is it that there's a difference in the response? And I got to thinking about that, and this morning I want to talk about our attitude toward God's Word. The difference was an attitude toward God's Word. Same messenger. Same lesson, exact same approach to all three of them, presented to all three of them at the exact same time, but two opposing approaches. That tells us that we have a different attitude toward the Word of God. The mother and the daughter said that they wanted to be baptized, and the father said he didn't want to do anything with that. Same message, same messenger, different attitude or reception toward that message. That happens in sermons. Someone might, like myself, might preach a sermon, and on the way out, I'll have several, "That was a great lesson, I really appreciated that." And then someone will come out and say, "Well, I disagreed with that. I didn't like that," or I didn't like that message. Why is that? It's the same message, it's the same messenger, the same content, the same scriptures. Everybody heard the same point. It's a difference in approach or attitude toward what was heard. You'll see that in Bible class, you'll see it in sermons, you'll see it in a personal work class, you'll see it in a worship service. There'll be those exact same worship service, you'll see those who are reverent and respectful, there are others who aren't. It's the same acts of worship, the same service, the same thing is going on, but it's a difference in attitude. And so this morning, I want us to turn back to an Old Testament very familiar passage. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5, an Old Testament passage dealing with Naaman the leper. And I want us to learn some lessons from a leper this morning concerning our attitude toward God's Word. You are in control of your attitude toward God's Word. And hopefully we can learn this morning to have that obedient attitude. I've subtitled this lesson, "The Pleasant Man Who Left in a Rage." And I did that because Naaman means pleasant. His name means pleasant, lovely, beautiful. But we're going to learn this morning that when he heard God's word about how to be cleansed from his leprosy, he went away in a rage. So here's a pleasant man who's angry. He's not living up to his name. And we're going to find why he was angry. We're going to see some things about his attitude this morning. But what we're going to find is that he went from being angry to being obedient. He went from having the wrong attitude at the beginning to having the right attitude at the end. What is our attitude toward the Word of God? Now, we're very familiar with this passage in 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to read the first 14 verses. And I hope that we can gain some admonition for our lives this morning. What is our attitude? I believe much of it begins there. Stop and think about it, brethren and friends, with regard to your work, sports, hobbies, schooling, God's Word, a number of things in our life. Doesn't it begin with attitude? Sometimes it deals with ability. Sometimes it deals with information. But I would say the large majority of accomplishing something in the right way deals with attitude, doesn't it? And we're going to find the same thing with regard to our relationship with God's Word. Many reject or misunderstand God's Word simply because their attitude is not right. I thought that was interesting that Brother Frank was talking about having a personal work class with a mother and a father and a teenage daughter. And at the end, two of them wanted to be baptized and one of them did not. That was attitude. They all had the same information. They all had the same person teaching them the lesson, but different responses. And so this morning I hope we can learn from Naaman along these regards. Who is this individual? Naaman is an impressive individual, beside the fact that he has leprosy, which would have been very difficult for a person at that time, even today. Those in the world with leprosy struggle. But he's an impressive individual. Read with me verse 1. We find some impressive things about this man. In 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1, in the days of Elisha, who took over the preaching and prophetic role from Elijah, Elisha's his successor, and he continues preaching in a time of in Israel where God's Word is needed the most. In the story of Elisha, we have this particular event. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable because by him Jehovah had given victory unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out in bands and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maiden, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would that my Lord were with the prophet, that's Elisha, with the prophet that is in Samaria, then would he recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maiden that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. You might want to stop right there. Naaman thought he was going to have to pay for this service. Naaman thought, I might have to give money to the prophet. I better take some money with me. I need cleansing from this leprosy. And so I'm going to take this, if nothing else, as a gift. And we're going to find later that Elisha doesn't even want that. He just wants people to know God and His Word. But he was prepared to pay to get this leprosy cleansed, or at least reward the one who would do it. Verse 6, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, and now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to thee, and thou mayest recover him out of his leprosy. Came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? But consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And so the king of Israel assumed that the king of Syria was up to something, and he's just causing trouble by sending me a leper down here, when in fact that wasn't the case. Verse 8, and it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And so it brings us up to the point of where this man who is a leper is standing out at the door of the prophet of God, and he's going to hear God's word for the first time. What will his attitude be? This is an impressive individual. I believe Naaman was a very educated man. You look at verse 1, to be the captain of the Syrian army, you have to know something about war, and you have to know something about soldiers and organization and planning. I believe Naaman was an extremely educated and intelligent man. But none of that would serve him on this occasion. We know that he is an honorable man. We know that he had given victory, so he's successful. Here's a person who doesn't just talk. He makes things happen. He accomplishes what his goal is. He had gained victory for Syria, so he was good at his job. But none of that would serve him on this occasion. There's nothing wrong with being intelligent and educated and smart, but we're going to find this morning that sometimes that might even stand in the way to just simply obeying God's word. He had many things going for him, but one thing he was a leper, and he needed to listen to God's word in order to be cleansed of that. So when he comes to Elisha for his healing, what is his attitude? This morning, I want us to see what Naaman can teach us. And what he's going to teach us is that we can have different attitudes toward the Word of God. We're going to see five this morning. He started off with the wrong attitude and he ended up with the right attitude. And probably over a very short period of time, I don't think it took days and weeks and months and years. I believe this story took place in a very short period of time. But we can change our attitude, and we can change it actually pretty quickly. We're going to see him evolve. We're going to see him change. We're going to see him grow from someone who wants nothing to do with God's plan to someone who wants everything to do with God's plan. And I hope this morning we can learn the same. God's word is the same for all of us. It's the same message. We can all understand it. We can all read it. We can all learn it. It's not a different message for all of us. It's not a different set of authors and a different. We're not picking up different books. We're picking up the same message of God. But why is it that there are different responses to that? It's attitude. And so this morning we're going to see five attitudes. This is not all the attitudes there are, but we're going to look at those of Naaman. And we're going to see his evolution. We're going to see his progress as he goes through. So start with me in verse 10. From verse 10 through 14, just five verses, we're going to see five attitudes. Look at verse 10. Here's Naaman, this pleasant man. His name means pleasant, lovely, beautiful. Elisha is going to begin to contact him. He's going to begin to learn what it is to do to have this leprosy removed. Let's see how he responds. One other thing before we go farther. Look at verse 10. When Elisha sent the messenger out, the messenger said to Naaman, "Go and wash." There are two places in the Word of God where somebody was told to go and wash. Naaman and the blind man in John chapter 9. Jesus said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." And the text says that he went and he came seeing. When Naaman heard "go and wash," he got angry. When the blind man heard "go and wash," he humbly accepted that and came seeing. You see, it's a difference in attitude. Same words, exact same words, "go and wash." Difference in attitude. So let's see Naaman this morning. The first attitude that Naaman exhibits here, in verse 10, is an attitude that I'm going to call the "I'm angry" attitude. This is where when you hear something from God's word, you get angry. Verse 10 says, "And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan seven times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman," remember his name means pleasant, "but Naaman was wroth." He was angry, "and went away and said, Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me." Notice, first of all, that he got angry. I don't like being told this. And so this morning, let's consider the fact that one attitude that we can have toward the Word of God is that when we hear it, we get upset at what we hear. He was angry because he heard something he didn't want to hear. He had it in his mind that he wanted to hear something else. And we're going to hear some things from him in just a minute about what he thought might have been done. But the bottom line is he was wroth. He was angry. I don't want to hear this. And this has happened down through time, and it continues to happen even to this day. In the scripture reading, turn with me to Luke chapter 4 that Christopher had earlier. When Jesus was in this Jewish synagogue in Nazareth, and he talks about how that Elijah went and helped a widow in Sidon, that's Gentile country, and when Elisha helped a man from Syria, Naaman, that's Gentile country, when Jesus told them about that, verse 28, they were filled with wrath in the synagogue as they heard these things, and they rose up and cast him forth out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereupon the city was built, that they might throw him down headlong. They were mad at what they heard. Do we get upset when we hear something in God's Word about what we need to do? Why did the Jews get upset at Jesus? Read those verses again. Was it because Jesus brought up a couple of Old Testament examples? No. He brought up a couple of Old Testament examples. Listen, where God is a God of the Gentiles as well as a God of the Jews. He helped a widow in Sidon, Gentile territory. He helped a man from Syria, Gentile territory. He's not just a God of the Jews. He's a God of everybody, and they didn't like that. So let's get rid of Jesus. Text says they got angry. When we hear something in God's Word, do we get upset? Do you remember in Luke chapter 15 and verse 28, we talk about the prodigal a lot. We don't talk about the prodigal's brother much. There's some great lessons from the prodigal's brother, who represents the Jews who didn't want people to be saved. You remember when the prodigal son came back and the father gives him a feast? Look at Luke 15:28. The text says that he got mad and he wouldn't go to that party. I'm not going to go. You know, sometimes when we get mad, it's not just about something in the Word of God that is about us. It could be something in the Word of God that's about somebody else or that involves somebody else. We just don't like what is being done. And look at Acts chapter 19 and verse 28 when Paul was in Ephesus and he was preaching that there are no idols and there are no gods. The text says in Acts 19:28 that they were mad at him and they wanted to drag him into the theater. Why? Because he was preaching against something they were doing. One response that people have is that they get mad at what the Word of God says. And when they heard this, they were filled with wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." If we cry out loud enough and long enough, maybe people will still believe us. It's a smokescreen. It's a diversion. It's to get the attention off the truth onto something else. So we'll just shout this real long and real loud for a long time. And people listen to that kind of thing. Turn with me to James chapter 1. Here's the problem with getting mad. We don't allow God to work in our lives. We can get mad. We can get upset. But when we do that, we don't allow God to work in our lives. Was Naaman cleansed during his madness? No. He was still a leper. God wasn't able to work in his life as long as he was mad. And we can get upset. And we can get upset at the messenger. And we can get upset at the message and different things like that. But look at what James says. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now underscore this in your Bible. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. There's several ways in which that can be carried out. The one way that I want to talk about this morning is this, that when we're mad, God's righteousness cannot work in our life to change us and help us and make us right. It can't work. When we're mad, the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. God's righteousness cannot work in us when we're in that state. And we see it with Naaman. He's still a leper. And he'll stay that way until he changes his attitude. So isn't it best, brethren, just to love God's word, to accept it? We can shake our fist and we can resist. And we can get mad and we can say this is why we don't want to do such and such. But we're keeping God from working in our lives. Let's come back to the text now and let's look at Naaman's second attitude. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we find that this pleasant man left in a rage. And in that state, he's still a leper. At the end of the day, he's still a leper until he changes his attitude. So in verse 10, when Elisha didn't come out personally, he sent a messenger under him and said, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought." Here's the second attitude of Naaman toward the word of God. This is the "I thought" attitude. Naaman expected something different than what he was told. He was expecting something different than what actually happened. What actually happened was that Elisha sent a messenger out to him, but Naaman thought that Elisha would come out personally and do something over him. "I thought." So this is the "I thought" attitude toward the word of God. So when we hear the word of God, and it's different than what we are doing in our lives or what we would like to happen, then all of a sudden, we're going to reject the word of God. Wasn't that Abraham's problem in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 11? When he lied to Abimelech concerning his wife Sarah. No, she's not my wife, she's my sister. The text says that Abraham said, "I thought that the fear of God was not in this place." Well, you thought wrong. "And I thought that he would come out and wave his hand over me," Naaman said. Well, you thought wrong. And we do that. I think and I feel. The word of God is read. The plain scriptures are read about certain things. And we immediately start off with, well, I think and I feel. So look at it. Verse 11. "Behold, I thought he," Elisha, "I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of Jehovah his God and wave his hand over the place and recover the leper." That's my plan of salvation. That's my plan of cleansing. Boy, you were wrong, man. Was Naaman an intelligent man? Absolutely. Was he educated and intelligent and smart and accomplished? Yes. Verses 1, 2, and following? Absolutely. But all of that is standing in the way at this point. There's nothing wrong with being intelligent and educated. We want to be that way. But sometimes that's the very thing that is holding up the process. I have family members and others who will not follow the Word of God because they are intelligent and educated. And you try to reason with them with the plain, simple scriptures, and they say, "I think and I feel, and I've read in this book, and scholars say this," and etc. It's like the Israelites during the days of the judges, where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This is what I think and what I feel. This is what's being done in culture today. You'll bring up passages on matters of our culture, abortion, homosexuality, divorce for any cause. You just read the verse. You don't even have to comment. Just read the verse, and immediately it's followed up with, "Well, I think." So common today. Turn with me to Acts chapter 26 and verse 9. Was Paul an educated man? Absolutely. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Smart as a whip. But when it came to himself and Christians and Jesus, he said from his own mouth, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Well, you thought wrong, Paul. And underscore in your Bible in verse 9, here's the problem. Thinking is not the problem. God wants us to think. He wants us to use our mind. He wants us to use our intellect. But look at verse 9. "I verily thought," here's the problem, "with myself." That's the problem. Our thinking needs to match up with God's Word. But when we're thinking with ourselves, then we're going to do what we want. Today, many experience the same thing, and they expect the same thing when it comes to salvation. I thought salvation was faith only. I thought salvation was sprinkling water instead of immersion. In the worship service, I thought that instrumental music would be fine. I thought that women preachers would be fine. With regard to morality and other kinds of things, it's about what we think and about what we feel, not what the Scripture says. And when you bring up Scriptures on these kinds of matters, immediately it's what, well, I think. And you can see how it causes problems. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. God gives us thoughts. He wants us to use our mind. He wants us to use our intellect, but not in an unguided fashion. It has to be guided and controlled by Christ, obeying the words of Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Paul is talking about his ministry as an apostle in preaching the Word of God. Back up in verse 3 when he says, "Though we walk in the flesh, living the earthly life, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not for the flesh." Not talking about physical military wars, but the spiritual battle between preaching the gospel of Christ and what the devil wants. There's a spiritual battle going on, and we're using the weapons of the gospel of Christ to what? Look at verse 4. "To the casting down of strongholds, casting down of imaginations." One version says speculations. The Greek word is reasonings. Look at verse 5. There are people who want to just use their imaginations or speculations or literally just reasoning. And Paul says we've got to cast that down. And every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God. There are people who say, "I think and I feel and I've reasoned this way. And I'm speculating about the origins of the universe. And I've got imaginations about the plan of salvation." All of that has to be set aside and the knowledge of God has to be put in its place. And so we're going to cast all of that down and look at this. "Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Can you imagine how much better we would be and the world would be? Listen, if we got up in the morning and every thought, not just most of them, but every thought was captivated by the obedience of Christ. How different we would be. Every thought, not most of them, but every thought. Every thought I have matches what Christ would want me to do. We need to have our thoughts, but they have to be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Come back with me now to Isaiah 55. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. And there's going to be a lot of things with regard to the work of the church, the worship of the church, the organization of the church, the plan of salvation, and a host of many other things, marriage and many other things, where God's thoughts are different than mine. And we must be willing to follow God's thoughts. God's thought on Naaman's leprosy was, "You go dip in that dirty Jordan River 7 times. That's his thought. It didn't match what Naaman thought, but it doesn't matter. At the end of the day, if we want to obey God, we need to obey God's thoughts. Turn back with me now to 2 Kings chapter 5, and let's look at Naaman's third attitude toward the Word of God. This is what I would call the I expect more attitude, or I expect something different. Look at verse 11. Behold, I thought, he, Elisha, will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of Jehovah his God and wave his hand over the place and recover the leper. So he's going down there to Israel to meet this man, and he's thinking along the way, you know, Elisha's going to come out and he's going to wave his hand over me. Maybe he had seen up in Syria some religious prophets do certain kinds of ceremonies and say and do certain things. And he had it all in his mind of what he might expect would happen. And I get there and I'm outside the guy's door and he sends a messenger out to me. You know, he sends a messenger out and tells me to go dip in this dirty Jordan River. That's not what I'm expecting. You see? When we open up our Bible, do we open up with a blank slate? And Lord, whatever it is you have for me, I'm just a blank slate. Whatever you have for me, write it on my heart and I'll go do it. Or do we, before we open up our Bible, we already have expectations of the way we think things should be. Whether it's by the way we were raised or what we've heard or our current culture. What do we already have it figured out, or are we just truly a complete blank slate? Naaman expected Elisha to come out personally and wave his hand over him and call on the name of his Lord. He expected some type of special ceremony, something that would be great and notorious. In fact, the servant later, as we're going to see, says if he would have told you some great thing, would you have not done it? How much more this? Expectations. We would call it preconceived ideas or preconceived notions or our mind already made up. There's different ways to express this. When Jesus fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6, they expected the next day to come back and get some more food. And Jesus said, no, work for the food which does not. Don't work for the food which perishes, but work for the food which does not perish. That bread that I can give you unto eternal life, that abides unto eternal life. They expected to get some more food, and when they didn't get it, verse 66, all they got was a sermon on discipleship and how that you have to follow me and commit yourself to me. By verse 66, they went and walked away. Oh, didn't get my food. We already have it in our mind, brethren, on whatever the topic is. Before we even open the Bible, we've already got our mind. Well, this is what I believe about it. This is what I expect should happen. And then, when we find out what it really is, we're either disappointed or we want to change it or something. They went back and followed him no more. They didn't get what they expected. Many today expect more or some great thing when it comes to religion and what the Lord's church offers in preaching. The plan of salvation, worship, and work and organization. It's difficult today to practice simple New Testament Christianity because many people want more. Shouldn't there be a band up here? Shouldn't there be, you know, a choir with some robes and shouldn't there be some candles and incense and there's got to be something else? You see? Where's the entertainment? Where's the food right after the service? Where's the gymnasium where we can play ball? There's always something more rather than simple New Testament Christianity that follows the pattern of the New Testament. We must not go beyond what is written, 2 John 9. Even though many do in the denominational world and even among some churches of Christ, we must never expect more than what God offers. Let us be content to just simply do what God tells me to do. I just need to go get 7 times in the Jordan. Be content to love God's word enough to not expect more or less or something different. The fourth attitude of Naaman is now expressed when he begins to talk about how that his plan would be better. And he actually uses the word better. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. When Naaman hears that he's supposed to go dip in the Jordan River, let's continue the reading. Verse 12. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, that's where he was from, north of Palestine, up in Syria, are they not better? Look at that in your Bible. I'm not putting those words in his mouth. He's saying that. Can you imagine God telling you something to do and you have the presumptuous attitude to use the word better? You're walking on thin ice. I've got a better way. Oh, really? Are they not better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? Naaman had leprosy, but he complained about having to dip in that old dirty Jordan River as the cure. He wanted a substitute. He wanted something better. I've got a better way. And even though maybe people today don't actually say the word better, that's what they're thinking. Faith only is a better way. Sprinkling is a better way. Social and recreational things to bring in the youth under the work of the church, that's a better way, etc. In 1850 in Midway, Kentucky, they said the singing wasn't that great. It would even scare the rats out of the church building. So someone came up with the bright idea that we'll bring a piano in to make the singing better. Better. So here we go. The instrument is introduced. And the better way. God's way is the only way. God's way is the better way. Are they not better? Underscore that. The presumptuous attitude that I have a better river than what you've just told me. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, John says that if we love God, we'll keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous or burdensome. Let us not complain like many do about God's Word, whether it's our cure for sin in the plan of salvation or Christian duties or Christian morality. Let us not say, well, the Bible's too hard, the Bible is too strict, the Bible is this, the Bible is that. But if we love God, we'll keep His Word. And it's not grievous or burdensome. To go dip in the Jordan seven times was not something that Naaman couldn't do. You mean to tell me that a captain of an army man, a military guy, is going to have trouble bathing in some dirty water? You think he's ever been in dirty water before as a military guy? I don't think so. This wasn't hard. It was something he didn't want to do. And so let's not have that attitude. Today, many want to substitute their own religion, their own morality. And when Paul is about to leave this life and he gives a closing letter to Timothy, it's interesting how in 2 Timothy there's an emphasis on holding fast the word, holding fast the pattern. Paul knows as a dying Christian that when I'm gone, the tendency is going to be just to open the floodgates to whatever. And so hold fast the pattern, 2 Timothy 1:13. Pass on the word to faithful brethren, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, that they may teach others also. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, when Paul says that evil men will grow worse and worse, he says, you follow the doctrine. And in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he says, you preach the word, because some, verse 3, are going to have itching ears. They're going to turn their ears away from the truth. And we see it even today. I don't want what God told me. I want something else. I want something different. I want something more. I want something less. but something other than what God tells me. Let's do all things without murmuring and complaining, Philippians 2, verse 14, especially when it comes to God telling me how to live my life. You want to know what the better way is? Naaman said there's a couple of rivers up in Damascus that are better than this, any of this water down here in Israel. He thought he had a better way. The better way is what Samuel told Saul when he refused to do what God said and utterly destroying the Amalekites. Samuel said to him, "To obey is better than to sacrifice." He had brought some of the spoils back from the Amalekites because they said they were going to sacrifice this up to God. The end justifies the means. The reasoning, well, we're reasoning why we didn't utterly destroy the Amalekites because we're going to use some of this to all the reasoning, all the whys and the wherefores and all of that. At the end of the day, Samuel said, "Nope, if you want to do what's better, to obey is better." Just simple obedience. And then that brings us to our very last attitude. Back in 2 Kings chapter 5 then, Naaman comes full circle around to just simply doing what the man of God told him to do. So we pick up the reading in verse 12. "So he turned and went away in a rage." Here's a pleasant man who left in a rage. "I don't want to do it." Okay. You can go home a leper if you want. It's your choice. And then, look at verse 13. Here is what I would call the unsung hero of this story. You don't hear much about this man. But this man, in my estimation, is one of the most important individuals of the story. He gets his boss to learn the lesson to simply obey God. Verse 13, "His servant came near and spake unto him and said, My father," very respectful, "if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean." We need to be like the servant who tries to go to those around us and just simply encourage them, just do what God says. We're not trying to add to what God says. We're not trying to take away, but just do what God says. And he listened to his servant. I call this man the unsung hero of this story. You hardly hear much about him. But he's the one that got his master to think clearly. No more, "I'm mad." No more, "I thought." No more, "expectations." No more, "there's a better way." But this servant got his master just simply to have the attitude, "I just need to do what God says." Let us be like that individual of verse 13. Anywhere and everywhere we are. Simply trying to turn our friends and family and those around us to just simply doing what God's Word says. And when Naaman did that, like Noah, who had done according to God in building the ark, or the Levites in bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, they didn't put it on a new cart, which was not the pattern. And the cart is falling over and Uzzah has to put his hand up there and he's struck dead. But the text says that when they finally decided to bring it back, 1 Chronicles 15:15, they did it according to the law of Moses. Just do what God's Word says. No reasonings and whys and wherefores, and you might want to think about it, and you might want to consider this. None of that. Just do what God's Word says. And when he did it, verse 14, "Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God." That needs to be our attitude this morning. We're just going to do what God says. "And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." This attitude, brethren, is a must if we are to be pleasing to God today. Jesus said, it's not the person who says, Lord, Lord, who will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, Matthew 7:21. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say, Luke 6 and verse 46. Those who do not obey the gospel are going to receive God's vengeance when he comes again, 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9. And salvation is for all who obey Jesus, Hebrews 5:8 and 9. Just simple obedience. No more of the I'm angry. No more of the I thought. No more of the I expect more, or I'm complaining about a better way. No more of any of that. But I'm going to do according to the man of God. And so, what is our attitude this morning toward anything that is brought up? Anything. Any time our Bible is open, what is our attitude? We see the evolution of Naaman. And he went from being angry to I'm thinking and I wanted something different and I'm complaining about the Jordan to I'm just simply going to do what God says. Will that be our attitude this morning when we open up our Bible? Will it be this morning when you need to come and be baptized into Christ? God is calling. Yeah, there's going to come a day when he's not calling anymore. There won't be any gospel invitations on the judgment day. There are now. Take advantage of it. Come and be baptized into Christ. And put away any thinking that's the resisting. That's what Naaman was doing. Just give in. Give in and go with what God says. And for those of us who are members of the church, each and every day that we open our Bible, why are there different results? Even in a local congregation. Differences in attitude toward the Word of God. Let's all have that attitude of, I'm just simply going to do according to the saying of the man of God. The man of God might be Paul. The man of God might be Peter. The man of God might be Jesus. Or wherever we're reading in the New Testament, we're just simply going to do what the man of God says. If we can help you to do that this morning, why wouldn't you come as we stand and as we sing?